1930s. Historians tell us that there was a movement, seismic movement of the earth. Not in terms of an earthquake, but in terms of shifting sands. They say that the 30s were the most devastating decade for our country in that it did not rain in the Midwestern portion of the country for 9 years. This breadbasket area holds some of the richest farmlands known in our country, and yet in that period of time, it was turned into a dust bowl that brought drought, famine, and destruction. The most infamous day of that period of time came on April the 14th, 1935. It was a day they now refer to it as Black Sunday. On that day, winds whipped so violently across the plains of that area, it scraped off some 300 million tons of topsoil, crucial for the growing of crops. The destruction caused by this dust bowl killed multiple people, caused hundreds of thousands of people to relocate, and initiated the creation of the Soil Conservation Act of our federal government. However, as disturbing and problematic, devastating, are weather-related issues, weather-related drought, and soil erosion from our land, perhaps even more disastrous, is a spiritual drought and a soul, S-O-U-L, soul erosion that can affect our lives. For this reason, I'm beginning a new series of messages that I have no idea how long we will go with it, but I'm calling this new series simply by the title, Revive Me. Revive me, O Lord. We know both from the biblical text and from our own experience that at least to some degree, our lives go in a cyclical progression. Amen. Show us, Matt. At the top of this cycle is the strength of our soul. When God is near and we are strong in our faith, when the Spirit of God has filled us and is moving in our lives, that's the period of time we all love. When God is so real, you can reach out and touch Him. At the bottom of this cyclical picture is the opposite of that. It is the desert period of our lives. Times when we would give anything if we could feel the closeness, the nearness of God. But in this cycle that we experience throughout our lives, we go from God is strong, God is real, I'm walking with the Lord in the fullness of His Spirit, to when I advertently or inadvertently begin to pull away. I begin to be more influenced by the world and my sin nature, and I am reaching more toward my flesh or this world, then I am hanging on to God. After I am in this period of dryness, that spiritual desert, God begins to draw me more strongly. He begins to call me, and we sense that the Spirit of God is putting His finger on our sinfulness that's caused this movement emotionally from the Lord. And God begins to draw us and convict us, and we are wounded by the Spirit's touch. And we bring that sin choice that started this downward cycle before God, asking Him to forgive, and immediately He does. And we then complete this cycle. I go through this. You go through this. Today, at this point in time, you are somewhere on that continuum. You are somewhere on that cycle. You can call it spiritual evolution, or you can call it spiritual devolution, depending on which side or where you start on that cycle. But you are somewhere in your life right now. Though there are multiple accounts of God bringing revival to groups of people or masses of people or churches of people, but where God moves in a powerful way that impacts all those who are there, we find accounts both in the Bible and in Christian history where God moved in that way. But this morning, I want to give us a picture of one guy. I want us to follow one individual in whom God was working and drawing him into a nearness relationship. He would be starting at the bottom, and we will watch the process as God begins drawing him that they might walk in unison, unity, and oneness. Again, the fullness of God's Spirit. I want to introduce you to someone who is kind of in some ways, head and shoulders above his counterparts. His name is Isaiah, and his story is in the book by his name. We're not going to get very far this morning into the passage itself. In fact, really, we're just going to look at the very first passage. Let me read the group passages. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, and then we will focus on the one passage. Isaiah 6 is the story that we will follow in this young man's life. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Now, we really don't know much about the man Isaiah prior to this experience, prior to him entering into the temple that day. However, we do know one truth about him that plays a real factor in this revival story. In the first verse of Isaiah 6, we find this purpose. In the year King Uzziah died. Just that phrase. In the year King Uzziah died, we find out a great deal about this man, Isaiah. King Uzziah was a beloved monarch. The people of God loved this man and willingly followed him. And he had long tenure as a king, a good king. So it would not be unusual to see one of his former subjects making their way to the temple, making their way to sit before God, kneel before God, and let God touch their grief and help them get over his death. That it might have been wall to wall at times, but here we have this one man, and before he enters the door, we are told why he is there. In the year King Uzziah died. But see, something else that, again, is very important in this story is that Uzziah was not just Isaiah's king. Uzziah was blood relative to Isaiah. Some say uncle. I think it's uncle. Others say cousin. But the fact is, when Uzziah died, Isaiah didn't just lose his king, he lost a relative. He lost family. And so we can imagine having gone through a similar experience of losing family, we can understand where Isaiah is. There is loss in his heart. There is grief. He is wounded, suffering, and hurting on the inside. With this pain, Isaiah then turns toward the temple. And let me tell you, folks, you can't ever go wrong with that kind of counsel. Whenever you're facing hard times, whenever life kicks the stilts out from under you, and whenever you feel the gloom and heaviness of stress weighing you down, whenever you feel need, the right thing to do is to turn toward the temple, the house of God. I want to encourage you in your church attendance this year. I want to encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord that you will give your best to honor God on the Lord's Day. That you will make this commitment to God. That you will support His church physically in your presence. You will support His church financially, and that you will support his church by becoming active, a part, getting involved, find a place of service. Well, that's what Isaiah did. He turned toward the temple, the house of God. And that indeed, folks, is the very first step in the process of revival. The very first step is the realization of a problem. Matt, throw the cycle back up there. Please. There you go. Okay. Wherever we are on this cycle, wherever you are located, the best first step for you is to turn toward his church. Whether you are filled with his spirit and God is so close and real to you, you need to be in the house of the Lord to worship and to celebrate his goodness and grace to you. You need to be in the house of the Lord because you're full, others aren't, and they need your encouragement that day. One word of encouragement can mean the world to someone. If you're pulling away, you really need to be in church. The Lord may say one thing to you to snap, wake you up. And you realize that you're in that downward spiral. Maybe it has nothing to do with the message or the songs, but God speaks to your heart and gives you an awakening that you are in that sliding pattern. Certainly, if God is distant and removed, this is the first step you need to take. You don't run from him, you run to him. It's like firemen at a house fire. While everybody else is running away, they're running toward it. You run to him. And then certainly when he is drawing you and calling you, making your heart tender again and soft, you need to turn to the church. That's what Isaiah did. As he walked into the door of that temple and saw what he saw from heaven's gift. These angels, beings, flying around, six wings apiece. The holiness of God is so palatable there that the doorposts of the temple shook. Amen. The heaviness. I've told you this, I think, before, but the Hebrew term for glory, as in the glory of God, is the Hebrew term kabod. Kabod is defined as heaviness. The glory of the Lord was heavy in that place in his temple and on his man Isaiah. The power of God was so real, the authority, the presence, the majesty, the command of God so real that Isaiah began a spontaneous confession. He just began blurting out, I'm sorry. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And he is overwhelmed at the heaviness of the burden of his sinfulness. That's what revival does. When God brings revival and the presence of God fills a place like this place, because we ask Him and we beg Him and we seek Him, and as the presence of God fills that heaviness of God, that authority of God, the holiness of God is heavy upon us, so that when we enter this place, we know instantaneously we're in the presence of the Holy One. And the heaviness comes, revealing our sinfulness. Isaiah was so overwrought with what he saw and what he felt that he just went into a spontaneous confession of his sinfulness, of his filthiness. But then one of the angels went and got a pair of tongs and snipped up a live or burning coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips, saying that he was forgiven. You know, I don't know what it is about us. Well, I do know what it is. But we hate problems. We hate trials. If I knew I was going to go through a trial if I committed this sin, that would be a strong motivation not to commit that sin. But yet, trial is a powerful weapon of God, because it's in trial that God sometimes lets us taste the consequences of our fleshly sinful choices, so that we will understand what holiness is. Holiness is not just restriction. Holiness is protection. True spiritual evaluation of our hearts is difficult. Real change is hard. So that we don't take significant spiritual steps toward God until we feel forced to. I didn't even come to faith in Jesus Christ until my heart got broken. The greatest spiritual experience of my life happened on the heels of a house fire where we lost everything we owned. I am no different from you. I don't like the red hot flame of God's conviction any more than you do. My flesh hates to acknowledge the filthiness of my sins as much as you do. And so, just like you, the real change that comes into my life comes as a result of trial and struggle, until I wake up. But I've learned something in the process, and it is this, and this is in effect a summary of this first point, that we have to realize we have a problem. One thing I've learned is that God is very jealous of me. And what that means is that God is very concerned about me, about how I spend my time. Do I honor Him? Do I honor the Lord's day? God is very concerned about the longings of my heart. What is it that I think about? What is it that I contemplate? What is it that I would deem goals or dreams? What are the longings of my heart? And God is very jealous for the longings of my heart. You see, the jealousy of God is rooted in holiness. The envy we have is rooted in selfishness and the flesh. But the jealousy of God, he says, do not put any idols before me. In fact, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or there's water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. When Moses wrote, as led by God, you shall have no other gods before me. And in the Hebrew language, that is called reflexive. And so in effect, God was saying, you shall have no gods before me, nor after me. The implication is I am in a class all alone. And the unspoken truth, you shall not have any idols before me. The hidden part of that, God is saying simply, you shall have me. Me alone. No one before and not even anyone after. Because he is a jealous God. He says he ought to stand in a class completely alone, above. It's the issue of lordship. Revival is about lordship. And when lordship leaves, you very well can have a 1930s spiritual experience where the wind blew the topsoil, millions, gallons of topsoil, causing people in the Midwestern part of the country to move or die. Nothing could be planted there for years and years, because the necessary topsoil had been removed. Is your heart right now tender before God? Has it been more tender in the past? Is that longing of your soul really with him? Revival is taking us where we are on that continuum. And revival is drawing us back up to the top. Amen. Where we will be filled with God's Spirit. Where there will be joy, where there is strength of God. Not that we're not facing difficulties in other areas of our life, but the peace of God just walks with us through those. and revival revive, relive. Revival is moving from where you are, God drawing you to the top.